The gospel lesson is before you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, just imagine, without the PIF, personal information form, our Lord selected and called his disciples. The 12 are named just prior to his sermon, which begins with the Beatitudes, to say, the Lord did not leave hanging what sort of men these apostles should be, the king's men no less. And the overhearing of his teaching about such things spread to Jerusalem, Judea, and Galilee, the reaches of Tyre, 35 miles, and Sidon, 50 miles, north of Mount Hermon. From all of these places, they came on foot, hanging to his every word and claiming his great power over their diseases and the demons possessing some. To this day, we cannot say enough about the report, and all the crowds sought to touch him, for power came forth from him and healed them all. Now, they weren't going anywhere. To make room for this diverse multitude, Jesus moved down from the higher elevation to a field, an open level area. And there he lifted up his eyes and he spoke, blessed, more than happy, a human emotion. Blessed, said he, are his disciples, the poor, the hungry, the sorrowful, and also the persecuted ones because of his name. The meaning of Makarios, blessed, takes many twists and turns in discussions about discipleship. David H.C. Reed preached to his New York congregation, Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church, a sermon about blessing. Our Lord both asserted and proved in his own life, stated Reed, that the final happiness for any of us lies in forgetting ourselves and being wholly mastered by a love for God and our fellow men. This is the blessing, the happiness of God's design. End of quote. Our love for God, or God's love for us, which is the blessedness Jesus taught here in his sermon. The scene in the mount and on the field is one of pouring out all around his healing diseases, his preached word, his casting out demons, actions beyond the powers of man, God's own actions, which become man's action only on exceptional occasion when he gives such power to his apostles. Acts 3, Acts 8, Acts 9, Acts 13, Acts 14, Acts 16, Acts 20, Acts 17, 27, Acts 28. In his sermon, the Lord's sermon, and pray in our sermons too, the blessed are happily the favored ones, sinners graced by a merciful God. If blessed equates with happiness, it is that named by the psalmist. Remember how he put it? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity. Blessed indeed. What catches us flat is the antonym for blessed, St. Luke's parallelism, set forth unmistakably this antonymy, and we are caught. Woe to the rich, that is, any person on the economic scale, wealthy or impoverished, or somewhere between, whose short-sighted goals are merely to consume more. You receive your consolation, but how temporal and how shallow, how fragile. You may be full, saturated, but woe to you. Your emptiness will find you out. Get your kicks. Laugh all the way to the bank. Woe to you if your only treasure is stashed away in vaults. Your time of regret and sorrow is coming. Do you covet the popularity and the notoriety heaped upon you from those who hate the church and her doctrine, or even from those who reject the true God outright and spurn his commandments and statutes as something foolish, a carryover from a Victorian past? If you are one who basks in the acclaim from the evil age, such as praise the false prophets, woe to you! Now, lest we misunderstand, taking a vow of poverty or hunger and putting aside the uppers and preferring the blues, an imposed kind of depression, you know, that kind of sanctified Christian depression, wearing a long face with a serious expression, taking on the martyr complex. All of these things together are not the formula for blessedness which our Lord set forth. Well, what then? He speaks about poverty, hunger, weeping, and persecution. But what about those things? Those who are deservedly broken and poor in spirit, with their feelings of low esteem and despair over their sins, theirs is the kingdom of grace. For the not so hungry or the mildly hungry, spiritually speaking, God is not. But the person convinced, like St. Paul, that his or her sins are just greater than the sins of all the others, the one desperate for God, is filled and satisfied, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, said Paul. And if you be a disciple who weeps as did our Master weep over the city, if in these days sin and decadence, and not only the toleration of it all, but the preference for the works of darkness, is a sorrow to you, especially when your eyes light on a headline in yesterday's St. Louis Post-Dispatch, two men in a marriage accompanied by their photo together. I say, if you are a sensitive person who weeps in the face of our age, take comfort. Christ's end time, new creation, will be new joy for you and for his own. And should Christians be trampled if they are nothing to be tolerated in an evil age, hated, reviled, excluded, suffering our great prophet's abuse, there awaits for you a prophet's reward. In this age, as Jesus is taught, the servant is not above his or her master, not worthy of more than his cross. But in the age to come, these same servants will have nothing less than the Master's glory. This is how it is with the king, and this is how it is with the king's servants. It is the kingdom. It is ours. Blessed, blessed, indeed, blessed. Amen.